to a land on God's celestial shores, I'll fly away. Thank you, brother. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away, just a few more weary days, just a few more weary days, and then I'll fly away, hallelujah, to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Let's give a hand clap for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's all right to worship the Lord. He's a good God, and we praise the Lord for the Potts family leading us in worship and song. And quite frankly, we can just stay there all day just worshiping Jesus. Really, because it's all about him. I think of so many different hymns that have been medicine to my soul. You might have heard this one. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Jesus, yes, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. See, these hymns were often born sometimes out of pain, out of difficulty, and quite frankly, we learn more from Jesus and his word when we go through hard times. And just looking out at the audience, could I get a witness in here that you went through a hard time and you found Jesus to be treasure? Hallelujah. You know, we used to sing a hymn growing up, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Do you know that, Jesus? The gospel called him the pearl of great price, called him treasure in a field. Oh, he's wonderful. He's wonderful. I'm just thankful for CBC church family. Just even before diving into Philippians, I thank God for you. Y'all are near and dear to me. I thank God that this church family is a part of a larger kingdom that Jesus Christ is Lord over. So that as we worship together here, we're joining together with a larger family all around the world. You might be here or maybe logging on for the first time, and some of the things that I'm saying you may have heard before or may not. It may be new to you, but let me just invite you to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ for yourself. These words that we're going to read, it's more than an intellectual exercise. It's more than some emotional hoops. These are the words of life from your God and Creator who loves you. And it will leap off the pages, because it's one thing for me to read the text and observe it and go through the exegetical process, which anybody can do. It's another thing when the Holy Spirit comes alongside and starts pointing things out. You say, yeah, I said this to some people in the Roman Empire, but Charles, this is what I'm saying to you today that is true from here that will have direct application in your life. I want to pump my brakes for a bit. There's power in the word. There's also power in witness. When you see people go through tough times and still have joy and still love the Lord, that speaks volumes, you know. Let's thank the Lord for the men and women that are serving in this church here. Let's thank God for them. Yeah. You know, I have a good time. Let's thank God for Pastor Ron with all that he's been through. See you, brother. And now, I came armed with dad jokes, I got to tell you. You know, we're a church family, and I pray in Jesus' name, as I'm talking to you, I'm sharing from the heart. Pets are interesting, and I got a pet story, so, and you have to find out if this is true or not. So this guy, if you heard it before, just kind of, so this guy, he's trying to break into a house, and he breaks into this house, it's this dark room, some of y'all heard it before. And he's trying to steal, you know? He's trying to steal some things. And then he hears this voice, "I see you, and Jesus sees you too." And he stops because he's kind of like, man, I shouldn't be doing this. But he doesn't see the voice, so he thinks maybe he's hearing something. So he goes looking around trying to find something. He says, and here's the voice again, "I see you, and Jesus sees you too." And he looks in the room, and he sees this kind of, I don't know, it's kind of a figure, and he walks over, and he pulls the sheet off, and he's looking face-to-face with a parrot, and his parrot says, "I see you, and Jesus sees you too." And while he's staring at the parrot, he hears, and he looks down, and there's this big old pit bull baring his teeth about to bite him. And then he looks up at the parrot, and the parrot says, "Sick him, Jesus." Yeah. Sick him, Jesus. I told you I came armed with dad jokes this morning. So after Jesus, the pet, bit up that man eventually went to jail. And hopefully in jail he found the real Jesus. And so we're going to be in Philippians this morning. And this is a letter from one of God's servants who was actually in prison, not for crime or trying to rob a house, but for the gospel. He was in prison for doing what's right. He was in prison for obeying the Lord and taking the gospel message across the Roman Empire. Now, this letter, and I invite you, it's a short letter, you can read through it, and as you would if you were to sit down with any normal letter, you'd read from top to bottom. And so the Bible is full of different kinds of genre or different types of things. There's letters in the Bible, there's books in the Bible, there's history in the Bible, there's laws in the Bible, there's poetry, there's all kind of beautiful things in the Bible. So as we read it, we want to strive to be in the context of the Scriptures. And as we read through it and pray, we want to invite the Holy Spirit to show us and to speak to us about this worthy walk, walking in a manner worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. So with that in mind, I invite you to pray with me again. We'll read through the text, and we're going to look at some elements. And if you're a person that writes notes, we're going to look at his greeting. We'll look at his gratitude. We'll look at his greater perspective. We'll look at his gain, and we'll look at his gift. Now, Paul, in this letter, and there weren't chapter divisions in his day, but we're just looking at a part of this letter so that we can glean what is the truth of God in these words speaking to his people then, and how do I take that from then and apply it to now? That's application. The Lord had an intent for these words. If you've ever heard the term authorial intent, that means that when the Lord gave the apostles these words, he had an intention to speak to those Philippian believers. And so as we look at that and we reflect on things, you'll read and hear themes in this letter. This is all introduction. And Lord willing, as I come back other times to preach from Philippians, one of the themes in Philippians is joy. Christ-like humility, a sense that he's expressing gratitude to this Philippian church that supported him when others didn't, and this sense of being like Christ, and it's showing up in humility and unity. So these are some of the major themes of this letter. So let's pray and dive in. Father, in the name of Jesus, our times are in your hands. Thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you for being the King of heaven. And thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus. And we give you praise that we may have the opportunity even today, whether in life or in passing, to glorify your name. Now in this time, hide me behind the cross. May they hear from your words and have what is needed to apply it in the lives that are here. May your Holy Spirit be at work in all of us, and me too. In Jesus' name, amen. So I read to you from Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. And the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Verse 27, a key verse here. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conduct which you saw in me and now here to be in me. God's word for God's people. We have the first portion of this wonderful letter and a little bit of the background and context. The Apostle Paul, if you read the story in the book of Acts, who was brought to Christ in a really dramatic way, went from becoming an enemy of Jesus Christ and the followers of Christ to being saved by the Lord, transformed in such a way he's an apostle going forth sharing the message. Now, that's a major flyover. That's a 90,000-foot flyover. You can read the details in the book of Acts. But on his journey, the Apostle Paul, and he goes about sharing the gospel message, and around Acts 16, Paul and Silas come to a place called Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. This is where retired Roman soldiers went to live. And so this was a place that definitely had a large Roman citizenship, but also those who were Jewish as well. And when he arrives in Philippi, there are godly women meeting alongside a river praying. And who here has heard the name Lydia? Lydia. So you can read about her. And she is certainly one of the first converts who receives the gospel message, and through her generosity becomes one of the founding members of the early church there, if you will. So God used her and these other godly women. But then you also see in the story of the book of Acts, you have the Lord at work through this godly woman, Lydia. There's a young woman who's sadly possessed in the book of Acts, Acts 16, and she's going about telling the people these men are sharing the gospel. She's following Paul around, and there are people profiting or even trafficking, if we use a modern term, this young lady who's sadly possessed of demons and possessed of evil men. The Lord uses the Apostle Paul to set this woman free, to exercise the demons out of her, and by God's grace, she's free. But that stream of income that she was bringing in, the men that were profiting off of it were very much enraged. The result of that, Paul is thrown in, Paul and Silas are in prison. And you can read the story of that also in Acts 16. But interestingly, while they're in prison and praising the Lord, earthquake comes and pray for me to keep my memory right here. And it looks like they're going to leave, and the jailer is somewhere about Acts 16. He's looking to hurt himself and to take his life by suicide, because as a jailer, to lose your prisoners in the Roman Empire, basically you would be killed. But they don't leave. And the fact that they don't leave, and Paul says, we're all here, this man is moved by it, and this is just background in Acts 16. He says, what must I do to be saved? And that man, Paul instructed him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Acts 16, around 31. So the Philippian jailer, that's where we're going to land, as well as Lydia were two of the early converts to Christ in the Philippian church. Why am I sharing all this bit of a background? Later on, as the church grew and began to thrive, they were some of the early supporters of the Apostle Paul in the ministry. And they loved Paul, and Paul loved them. And so you see what's in this letter. He's reaching out to them to let them know that even though he's in jail, he's okay. Even though he's in prison, he's all right. And you see a perspective of the Apostle Paul, which by the Holy Spirit, he was able to maintain joy in a very difficult circumstance. That's my long introduction to say this. Oftentimes, when we go through hard times, it really is an opportunity to discover Jesus in a more meaningful way. I'm repeating myself. Certainly, walking with Jesus in jail can be one of those experiences. I have to ask the question, are you able to focus in on God's purpose for your life when you are in pain? Can you still cling to Jesus when what you may want, he says no to? Is he still your treasure when your lot in life includes suffering? Y'all kind of quiet on me. And that's okay, because it's good to think about it. And so Paul says a few things here as we walk through that you might reflect on and I reflect on, because we can have purpose in pain. We can have power under pressure. We can walk with Jesus even in jail if we indeed keep our faith in him. There is joy with Christ in all circumstances. It is possible. So let's look at the greetings. Paul, Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. He identifies himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's a loaded term, not a servant of men, not a servant of an evil Lord, but they see their cause as being so bound to Christ that they want to do his will and not their own. They position themselves in the lowest of places that, as we write to you, Philippi, or church in Philippi, we are here to serve Christ, even if it means in jail. He addresses in this greeting to the saints, the holy ones, Agios, in Christ Jesus in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. So this is a letter to a gathering of believers in Christ, and includes those who give oversight for the soul of those Philippian believers. Today we would use the term elder or bishop. You may have heard the word episkopos or presbyteros, those Greek words that describe those who will give an account to God for looking out for the souls of the flock. And the Bible teaches us how we ought to show respect and reverence to them in Hebrews. You can read that for yourself. But then also for those deacons, those who serve. And in Scripture, there are men and women who serve in that capacity as well. He says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, those words, for the Jew who would hear that, the peace or the shalom, the greeting of peace, asking of God's blessing on that Jewish person, and then the Greek hearing that word, grace, speaking to them. So it's a gathering of believers in Christ Jesus, and he greets them in this letter. But then he goes from this greeting to gratitude, that he thanks God on remembering them with prayer and how they loved him and how he loved them. He has a heart full of gratitude, and he wants to express it, and he does. And in that gratitude, he expresses, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So Philippians, I love you. I'm praying for you. You know what? Don't forget, Jesus, who got started with you, is going to finish with you. Hang in there. Now, if you reflect on this, he's writing from a Roman prison. And look at the perspective, that there's a sense of gratitude even in jail. That's otherworldly. When I read this letter, it challenges my thinking, because in my mind, I don't often think of suffering as a gift from God to bring us closer to him. And we're going to get into that later on. A friend of mine, Walter Mack, World War II vet, he used to give me a lot of encouragement before we got married. He said, you know, Charles, I know you're getting married soon, but let me tell you about the three rings. He said, you got the engagement ring, you got the wedding ring, then you got suffering. Suffering. Now, Walt had lots of jokes, and Norlin knows Walt, and we met with their family. Dedicated husband, father, married 50-plus years. I used to see Walt in his wheelchair at the VA hospital and just with his grandkids and his dear wife. And he had a tongue-in-cheek saying, but suffering is a part of life. No, really, suffering is a part of life. Can you be grateful when you suffer? Is it possible? I appreciate the honesty. I heard somebody say, sometimes, thank you. That's honest. that we should be grateful. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God. God's will may include suffering sometimes. Paul is writing to them, and he's expressing his gratitude that God was at work in them, and he wants them to know that his imprisonment is for the sake of the gospel. They're partakers in the gospel. And by the way, is all suffering that we experienced something that God brought to us, or do we bring suffering to ourselves sometimes? We do. We live in a world that a couple of weeks ago I was at a church, we were singing, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I will admit, I brought suffering into my life in different ways. Hey, come on. Welcome, Holy Spirit. We are in your presence. Amen. Well, that's an amen moment. But sometimes, and I know I'm lingering here, Paul expressing his gratitude, and you're hearing his perspective and his trust that the Lord is going to continue his work. This is counter to the mindset of the world today. Well, let's take the world out of it. Those who name the name of Jesus Christ, can we discover ways to express our gratitude to God even in the most difficult of times? Absolutely. So he thanks the Lord with gratitude for the work that Christ is doing in his people. It's only right for me to feel this way, verse 7, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers of grace with me. He said, thank you for standing with me and standing with Jesus. Gratitude. And he's pointing towards the finished work. Verse 10, so that you may approve the thing. Let me just back it up a little bit. His prayer, verse 9. I pray that your love may abound still more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. So in his gratitude, there's also a sense of prayer that as you are loving me, may that love grow and cause for you to mature so that you can be more excellent in discerning right from wrong, be more discerning in your walk with Christ. You'll prove the things that are excellent, and that it would be in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. He's wanting to see that child in Christ grow into maturity and walk a life that's pleasing before the Lord. People are watching us. You see that word blameless, it doesn't mean perfect, but it's like free from accusation. Paul is being watched how he deals with his imprisonment. And we'll look at this later on. People are encouraged because as he's taking it on the chin in Jesus, he has joy. He's not embittered. He's not turning back on the Lord. He's not blaming folks. He's not angry. He's not, no, I got Jesus. I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be all right. And his prayer is for them to grow. People watch us as Christians. I'm going to say this and I'm going to move on. One of the saddest things is someone who says they love Jesus, but their attitude doesn't show it. Mean as a rattlesnake. I'm going to keep moving. Lord, help me not to be like that. So he moves in this letter from gratitude to a greater perspective. I want you to know, verse 12, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for a greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, and everyone else and most of the brethren trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment have more courage to speak the word. Yep, I'm in jail, but wow, the Lord is using it because now I'm preaching to these Roman soldiers. Say, Rev, what's this Jesus thing you've been talking about? And God is using him in a way, in a difficult circumstance, to pass on the life-changing message, that same message that he was transformed by, directly by Christ himself, is now moving among the Roman guards. And those who may have been afraid to speak up or afraid to be identified as a Christian, because by the way, in the Roman Empire, if you were to say you're a Christian back then, it could get you killed. But they're emboldened. They're, wow, look at Paul. Look at God at work in Paul. I follow Jesus Christ too. Our circumstances are designed by a sovereign God who has all power, all wisdom, authority. He rules, he reigns, and even in the most difficult times, he providentially works things out for his glory and our good. So much so that way back in Genesis 50, Joseph, having been in prison and went through hard times, if you read that story, if you haven't, I encourage you to read it for yourself between Genesis 37 and Genesis 50. Joseph was able to tell his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good and for the saving of lives. The God of the Bible is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He can plan something way back in eternity that'll show up on Calvary for the sins of the world. And what he did when Jesus said, "It is finished, tetelestai," what he finished perfectly at Calvary now affects us into eternity. Amen. So you and I, we can begin to praise God, have gratitude and trust that there's a greater perspective at work here. So he's telling, hey guys, look at the things that God is doing in this. Can you see in your difficulty a greater perspective? And by the way, sometimes suffering does come your way that may not be your direct fault. You may have had someone may have robbed you. I asked the church one time I was visiting recently, I said, raise your hand for people who have been robbed. And there was a whole bunch of hands went up. I said, whoa. And I had a conversation. This one gentleman was describing how someone had an illegal contract and literally robbed him thousands of dollars. And it was something that he found out much later from the subcontractors. But then he saw how, rather than taking vengeance into his own hands, God actually caught that person, and that person was able to face justice. Why am I saying this? He learned to trust God even when things don't go your way, and you may be right. But don't have a wrong attitude. Remember when Jesus said, take the plank out of your own eye and you could see the speck in the other person's? Paul has a greater perspective. And even in this message that he speaks to them, or letter rather, notice that he's still dealing with some difficulties even in jail, because there were some positively trusting the Lord because of his imprisonment, but then he describes some who had ill intent towards him. Look at verse 14. Most of the brethren trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some for sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. rather than pure motives. Verse 18, jumping now. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed and I rejoice. He's at a place where he said, hey, I'm glad that people are coming to know Jesus more and more, even if that message is coming from people who don't like me, or people who speak ill of me, or people who have another agenda. And I guess the best example of this is if somebody's preaching and you drop into the comment section of YouTube or something like that, and you'll see Christians going back and forth with each other. Just as mean as can be, Bible says if your brother sins, Matthew 18, go to that person and show them their fault. And if they listen, you won your brother. But unfortunately, we have a culture today, quite frankly, between gossip and I think the scripture talks about angry outbursts of anger. There are respectable sins that tend to float under the radar. Now, if I were to say I'm going to go rob, beat up some people, you know, kill, murder, you say, hey, that's sin, and it is. Jealousy, envy, gossip, backbiting, exalting of self, coveting. These are the hidden things. So back to Paul's letter, Paul is focused on the greater perspective, but he also acknowledges that within that, there are some who have ill intent. But that doesn't deter his faithfulness to the Lord. Let's pivot and keep on going. Then there's the gain. 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. But I do not know which is better to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better, but yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. For I am convinced, I know that I will remain and continue with all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So you see, Paul is seeing that his ultimate gain is in Christ, no matter the circumstance. What was the circumstance he was in? Whether he was under house arrest, awaiting to go before Caesar, which meant the death sentence, or whether he was in a Roman prison, which may have been one of the ones that's in the ground. Those of you who like to do research, many Roman prisons were basically a hole in the ground. And it's not, it's kind of to wrap your mind, when we think of prisons today that could have air conditioning, well, maybe not so much air conditioning, but are like walled and have a cot and food and meals, throw that idea out and just imagine this round, even maybe circular thing, and basically a hole in the ground about this big, and they lower you down into it, and it's rock and stone and cold. But then also, this is somewhere that's lower, which meant that sometimes the sewage of the city went through there. You have rats, you have cold, there's dark. So when Paul says, bring me my cloak and bring me my writing materials, he's in a more than likely a very dungeon-like place. And yet and still, as dark as it was, the reality was the light of Christ was showing up right there. And this is an object lesson right here. We can choose what we follow and put our focus on. Am I going to put my focus on Christ and his goodness to me and his light in my circumstance? Or do I let these other things take my eyes off of him? This little tongue-in-cheek. Am I going to focus on the word now or this beat that's going on in the streets? The devil's busy. Yeah, God is good. And so Paul says to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, do we recognize the reality of his faith? This is This is a real human being who has Christ in his heart, who has this confidence that he has the one who is most important in life, and he's writing the people he loves to make sure they do too. And he says, I don't know. I got two options here. You know, I don't know which is better, to stay because I love y'all and I want to encourage you, I want to be of service to you and build you up in the faith, or to be out of this dim, dark world and in heaven. Either way, I'm in a win-win situation. If I stay, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus. If I go, I'll get to see Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. I've seen it for myself. I've seen people sing hymns on their way to see Jesus. Well, hang in there. Almost through. So Paul talks about this gain, but then he speaks to them about the gift, and we're going to be landing shortly. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you remain standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let me pause for a moment. It's his hope to see them again. It's his desire to see them again, but he encourages them towards unity. And that unity not be unstable, but that we would stand firm. And that firm being this, in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Singular unity on the single person of Jesus Christ and his message. When you see that small s there, spirit, this is speaking of the inner man. Sometimes in Scripture you see a big S, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. We might use the term attitude or mindset. Scripture says later on in this letter, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, which although he existed in the form of God, he thought it not robbery, or he didn't clutch to it that he would humble himself, take on the form of a servant, Philippians 2. So he's encouraging them to have the mindset of unity, to have the mindset of Christ-like humility, and to be faithful to sharing the gospel message. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, it says, Christ died, Paul commending to the Corinthian church, I share with you of first importance the gospel that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and raised according to the scriptures. The good news of Jesus Christ is the gospel message. I'm repeating myself here because that message is still good news today. How does a sinful man or woman ever get forgiveness in this life? It's through Jesus Christ. How can someone have relief from the burdens of their own sins and that of others? It's the gospel. How can someone have the hope of heaven? It's the gospel message. This is the medicine for the souls of all human beings. And he tells them to stand firm in that. Stand united in that. Does the Bible teach a great deal more? Yes, indeed it does. But all central to that message is the gospel message. In talking about this gift, he says this, and I share it with you, 29 and 30. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. It has been granted is the language of gifts. Some of your Bibles may read, it's been given to you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer. Suffering is a gift. It really is. Suffering will expose you to who you are. Really. And it'll give you an opportunity to be exposed to who Christ is for yourself. I told you I came armed with dad jokes. It was all I could do not to pull a gag. But if I, you may have heard this before. If I brought a jelly donut and just sat it here, and then right beside it, I had a little baby skunk. Just visualize it. Matter of fact, I would turn the skunk so his face is towards me, and I would turn the jelly donut towards, well, it's not his, but it's a little towards you. Now, if I squeeze both of them at the same time, what's going to come out? Somebody says stinky jelly, right? Well, let's just say I took that jelly donut and just kept that to myself, right? And I just squeezed, I wouldn't do that to y'all. Y'all know that. If I just squeeze that skunk, what will come out? Think. It has been granted to you to suffer. Suffering has a way of exposing what's in our heart. Do you know how you respond when you suffer? Be honest. I'm kind of harping on this. If you, our coworkers know, our kids know, our spouse know, sometimes church family knows, Jesus knows. Question is, do you know? And I'll speak for myself. There have been times where life has squeezed Charles. I'll take the heat off of y'all. It has squeezed me, and I didn't know that that was in there. I know Bible. I know theology. I know doctrine. I know all this stuff, but when life just squeezes, the Apostle Paul was being squeezed, and the Lord was working in him and through him. Do you know what's in you? Let me flip that around. Maybe as you're walking with Jesus, and I'm speaking, let me talk about sanctification. There's a theological term. This is where Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, works and shapes me and you to be less like us and more like him. He is the potter, we're the clay. And you discovering that, you know, praise the Lord, I'm doing a lot better. I might have bit this person's head off over here, but now I'm learning to hold my peace. I'm learning to be like what Pastor Ron, I'm learning to be like my puppy, to show love and loyalty without saying a word. I'm challenging you lovingly today. Because to the degree at which you embrace the principles from this letter, the degree at which you experience joy in the midst of difficulty. Paul is going to say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In a Roman prison, possibly with his feet in all kinds of decrepit matter, and writing, oh, I love you guys, it's going to be okay, the Praetorian Guards, and cold and all that, and he is so heavenly minded that he is of earthly good. But if we get inflexible, it's not me, it's not me, it's not me, oh Lord, everybody else needs prayer. It's not me, it's not me, it's not me, oh Lord. I'm glad I'm okay and everybody else ain't. Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. Now, we come to a close. I want to take a moment, and I want to invite our worship team back up. You have a conversation with the Lord, just you and him. Have an honest moment. Because the pain that you may be going through, or you see others go through, is a chance to draw closer to him. And to value him as the prize that he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for using Paul to share the gospel message. All glory, honor, and praise truly belongs to you because we all sin and fall short of your glory. And yet, because of Christ, even as we sung earlier, you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we have become the righteousness of you, God. And we thank you for that. Flood our hearts with a sense of gratitude. Remind us in the difficulties we face for a greater purpose. Allow us to see your hand at work in us, changing us and shaping us to be more like you. And when we fall short, oh, help us to do as Paul said, to acknowledge it before you. That which we do, we don't want to do. That which we ought to do, we don't at times. And then at the end of it all, may our heads be lifted up as we walk this Christian life with a sense of gratitude and praise before you, thinking less of us and more of you, so that one day when this life comes to an end, we would have heard from you, well done, good and faithful servant. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. God's people said amen. God bless you.